Good morning, everyone. It is so good to see you all. Brother, just on a light note, Brother Don Scallon told me that on Saturday morning that many of his Cajun friends tell their friends on Saturday morning when they greet each other, they say, "I am glad for you to see me." They are so glad they made it through another Friday night. I am glad for you all to see me, that I'm here for you to see me. It is such a privilege to be with you all. I have a few moments of air to speak, so I'm not going to say all my thanks this morning. I don't have meager words would come from me. I don't have the ability to thank everyone for their kindness, but I'm going to try to do that a little later in a more specific way in the weeks ahead, but my heart flows over with thanksgiving to you all for your prayers and your love and your support. But I do have a duty as a pastor this morning that belongs to me, and it's to speak very specifically to a matter that Brother Michael cannot. And he can, but it's my responsibility as pastor to speak to it here very specifically. And I've done it every national election, and I have begged God to give me strength to be able to say these words. So please don't focus. I don't have COVID anymore, thank God, but my lungs are still, I guess you'd say, injured from it. I still have an infection that you can't get. But I want to read a couple of verses, and if we could just focus on not Brother David's manner of speech this morning, but on what I have to say. It is so important for you all. Whether the rest of the nation gets it right or not, I'm concerned about that, but the beat of my heart is here, and I'm very concerned for you all that we get this right. Here's my responsibility and reason I'm speaking this morning. This is not the content, it's the reason that I'm speaking. People have challenged me over the years, why do you speak about matters that intersect with politics? Because Jesus did. Amen. The New Testament does. Amen. We're going to talk more in a few weeks about arguing with Jesus on politics. There are several subjects that have really been resonating with me. The Word of God intersects with every area of your life. We're not just sitting idly by waiting on heaven. I'm waiting on heaven. I thought I was going there. I was really waiting. But what we believe has an impact on who we are every second of every day, even as citizens of the nations that we live in. Here's my responsibility this morning, Ezekiel 33. Verse 6, but if the watchman see the sword come, and I can see the sword. If the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet and people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hands. There are truths that I must share with you as a gospel minister, that there are things that you can do in your life, positions you can hold, things you can do, places you can occupy, patterns of behavior, that if I don't warn you about them, they can be destruction to you. And if I haven't warned you, God said, then your blood is on my hands. And that's why I'll never shun as long as God will give me grace to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So, son of man, I've set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. So, in just about 5 minutes, I will get, you know, from the broadcast, and we love you all that are tuned in this morning, and I'm going to say this as kind as I can. When I mention something that intersects with politics, what I'm going to talk about is not politics, but it intersects with it. It is on people's political agenda. But what I'm going to speak to you about is a Bible matter. But there are Bible matters that intersect with politics. Amen?
Amen.
And when people tell me, and they do, that you have no business from the pulpit talking about Bible matters that intersect with politics, we don't want to hear that. We come to church so that we don't want to hear that. Well, if you don't hear the biblical perspective on matters, do you think that CNN and Fox is going to give them to you? That's my job. That's what Ezekiel 33 is all about. And when you think it's wrong for a minister to speak about Bible matters that intersect with politics, then I'm going to tell you what Jesus said to the Sadducees and their misunderstanding of the resurrection. Here's your problem. Jesus said, you do err not knowing the scriptures. If you think there are matters that are in the public forum today that are being manipulated by politicians that are not addressed in God's word, it's because you don't know the word of God. And I say that as kindly as I can. Proverbs, and here it is, Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. Brother Michael, thank you for saying salt and light. You take the word of God, apply it to your heart and mind, and you go out and make a difference in the world around you. So here's what God's word, here's a principle for you to apply in your life. Thank you. This is the most I've been able to speak so far. Thank you, Jesus. Proverbs 6, 16 through 17. Everybody there that wants to get there? Proverbs 6, 16 through 17. You read this with me. These six things doth the Lord hate. So now we're in the area of transcendent truths. There are truths that are above this world. That's a transcendent truth. And those are truths that belong to God. God says what's right and God says what's wrong, not politicians. Ultimately, not the president, not the Speaker of the House, not the Supreme Court of the United States. They miss things. And here are things that are transcendent truths, that are above nations and governments and politics. And so it doesn't matter what the nation says. We embrace what God says because they're transcendent. They're above this world. And here is what the Lord says. These six things doth the Lord hate. So if God hates these six things, what should Brother David's attitude be about these six things? I should hate them. Right? If I'm to be salt and light, if I'm to shake like a salt shaker and shine like a light in this world, my opinions must be God's opinions. Listen, I'm not about political parties anymore. I'm about God's word. I'm about the word of God. These are six things that God hates. And then the seventh one, make them all an abomination unto him. I'm not going through the whole list. Listen to me. Verse 17. He hates a proud look. Looking down your nose. He hates a lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood.
Amen.
Now listen to me, friends. Throughout the Old Testament and the New, the shedding of innocent blood is brought up again and again and again. The killing of precious innocents is not a political matter, it's a biblical matter.
Amen.
And there is nothing more innocent. There's nothing more innocent in this sin-cursed and corrupted world than a precious baby in its mother's womb.
Amen.
We look down. We look down on the Nazi regime, and we should. They were disgusting and a cancer on this world.
Amen.
But let me tell you, they exterminated 7 million. America's exterminated 60 million.
Hey, preach it.
60 million. I remember when I was a boy and I was enamored with ancient Greek cultures in junior high school, And my, thank you, God, for giving me a little breath this morning. And I remember wanting to write about the Spartan culture. I was so enamored with the mighty Spartans. My father carried me to the public library. And at 12 years old, I checked out a book. Roe v. Wade had not been decided yet. That's how old I am. Roe v. Wade had not been decided when I was 12 years old. I went to the public library. I got a book on the Spartan culture. And I became so disenchanted with the Spartan culture. When I read, listen to what the Spartans would do. The Spartans, the mighty warrior race. And it would all sounded so romantic to me. The ultimate ancient warriors. But the Spartan race, if they had a baby that was born, a blue baby, as we would call them, or they had a baby that had a little malformation, the ear wasn't right, the nose wasn't right, mouth wasn't right, a hand wasn't right, they would take them to their garbage dump and leave them there to be devoured by wild animals. Can you think of anything more horrible than that? I can. And it's going on in the United States of America every single day. Every single day. And I'm telling you, God hates it. And as your pastor, I'm asking you to let your light shine in decisions you make, if you hadn't already made them. Let your light shine in the national elections by not voting for anyone that supports abortion.
Amen.
I'm begging you. And it's not between you and me if you do, because I won't know. It'll be between you and God. I'm telling you, be supporting something God hates. Friends, it's against the divine order of things. Murder is a fracture in this universe. God is the God of life. He's not the God of murder. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. God is angry with our nation. But you're not accountable for what others do unless you have the opportunity to influence them, and you don't, which I am. You're accountable for what you do. It's between you and God. Support life. Support candidates who support life, wherever they are.
Amen.
We have, there's a national party that doesn't in their platform support life. But I know of candidates that are a part of that party that do support life.
Amen.
We need to be informed voters and not informed by CNN and Fox so much as we're informed by the Word of God.
Amen.
Can y'all believe John Hancock sitting out there this morning with his family? John Hancock, I feel like a celebrity's here today. God is good. I love you all so much.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Thank you. If you have your Bible, want to turn with me this morning, we're in Romans chapter 12. And certainly the Lord has blessed us this morning already, and pray that the Lord will continue to bless us. Ask that you would pray for me this morning, and just pray that the Lord will continue to bless Brother David to heal, and it's good to see him this morning. If you've been listening in or here with us on Sunday mornings, we've been looking in Romans chapter 12, and we started just a short message last weekend from Romans chapter 12, and want us to continue looking along the lines that we were looking at last Sunday. And again, I want us to remember that the theme of Romans chapter 12 was that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I want us to look a little bit more in Romans chapter 12, and I want us to see what the Word of God says as far as our interactions with basically three different groups and what the biblical response is for us. And it's interesting as we think about the times that we're living in today, and as we, as the Lord's people, try to live transformed lives in these troubled times, I think we can draw a lot of parallels as to what was going on during the time of the Apostle Paul's writing. This, all of this that was going on, the context of Romans chapter 12, wasn't happening in some sort of vacuum, but it was happening during difficult times for God's people. This was during the heyday of the Roman Empire, and while there was this ability for Christians to go out and worship, what you see as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ continues to go along, that their freedoms start becoming more and more restrictive. The persecution starts becoming more and more challenging, and what we get is by the time we get to the end of Scripture, as I believe that the book of Revelations is the last inspired book of God's Word, there was great persecution that was occurring. So they were living in difficult times. They were living in times that were not friendly to followers of Jesus Christ. And my friends, we live in times today that it seems that every avenue that we look, it becomes more and more hostile towards those that would embrace the teachings of God's Word, to embrace the principles that Jesus Christ espoused while He walked about this world. And what we have in the book of Romans is the Apostle Paul, as he's ending this letter to the church at Rome and ending this letter to us, he's going to be giving them God-inspired instruction on how they're to interact with the world around them. And last Sunday, we looked a little bit and we saw how we were to love as God's people, and our love is to be without dissimulation. And again, as far as the relationships that we have with folks, the Apostle Paul is going to continue along those lines. And maybe you've heard many times, especially in the season that we're living in now and as we go into the election cycle, maybe you've heard people say, I know I've heard it on television, that as we make decisions that are important in our lives, as we make decisions that are important to our communities, to our nation, we just need to be careful and follow our hearts. I want to ask you the question this morning, is it a good idea for us as God's people to follow our hearts? Well, it depends on what's behind the heart. You know, Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So I believe if we're trying to serve God as born-again children of God, and our motivations and our intentions are governed by Scripture, that's a good thing, but we have to be careful because we have this heart that will deceive us. We have this heart, though, as a child of God, is a changed heart, we still have the warfare with the flesh. Well, we need to understand as God's people that we are not to allow the heart to govern, but we're to allow God's Word to govern us. And in fact, I think in Proverbs chapter 4, the wise man Solomon would say for us to keep our heart with all diligence. And that means that we temper our feelings and we even temper our preferences with God's Word. So going to Romans chapter 12, we'll take up where we left off last Wednesday and read a few verses this morning with the time that we have. I ask that you would pray for me. Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 16. Paul says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Here in these three verses, the Apostle Paul gives us three people that he gives specific instruction on how we're to interact with them. First of all, he, in verse 14, gives us instruction on how we're to interact with our enemies, how we're to interact with the opposition that we come up against with in here in this life. Then in verse 15, he tells us how we're to interact with our friends, with those that we are close to, with those that we hold near and dear. And then I believe in verse 16, he reminds us of how we're to interact with ourselves. And it's important as God's people that we have a proper perspective of self. And I believe when we don't, that affects all of those other areas in life. But here in verse 14, he instructs us on how we're to deal with those that oppose us. He says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." Now, I want us to think of some questions as we look at these verses this morning and examine ourselves as we look at each of those questions. And the first question that comes to my mind as we think about verse 14 is, how are we interacting with those that are our enemies? Those that would oppose us, those that that we come into contact with this in this world, and we their values are different than ours, their intentions, they have this desire to do us wrong. Because I'll tell you right now that on a quick examination, my knee-jerk reaction is that if someone is going to oppose me, if someone is going to persecute me, I'm going to give it back to them. But the Word of God tells us that we are to bless those which persecute us. And where he says we're to bless them and curse them not. What we have from God's Word is that there is a standard as far as how we're to relate to those that are our enemies. How we're to relate to those that would oppose us here in this world. And I want to tell you, this goes contrary to everything human nature wants to do. This goes contrary to everything that the world says that we should do. The world says that we should follow our hearts in this area, and when someone wrongs us, we should just wrong them right back. And the world will even say, if there's someone out there that has the potential to wrong you, you go ahead and strike first, and you go ahead and strike them harder and take care of business. Well, the standard of the Word of God is that he says we're to bless them which persecute us. Well, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that we're just doormats here in this world. It doesn't mean that, again, that we just go and cower in the corner. But what it's talking about is how we interact, how we confront those that would oppose us here in this world. And again, persecution was real for them, and it was becoming more and more real for them as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ went on. So I think sometimes when we read about persecution in the United States of America, we don't really have a lot of understanding about it. But when the Word of God talks about persecution, it talks about individuals that want to do you harm. Individuals that want to do you wrong because of your belief in Jesus Christ. He says, how are we to respond towards them? Well, he says that we are to bless them. Well, I believe what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here as God's people, as we encounter those that would oppose us in our lives, and specifically as God's people, those that would be opposition as we try to serve God here in this world, I think what he's telling us when he speaks of us blessing those that persecute us, I think that he's telling us that we need to be careful as God's people to be viewing and interacting with them through the lens of God's Word and through the example of what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ lived out for us here in this world. Here's what we're to do. Well, go to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus tells us what we're supposed to do. If you want to go to the source, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, Jesus says this. He says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use and persecute you." Jesus says that our responsibility as God's people, our responsibility as His followers, is to allow God to fight our battles. It is to look through the lens of our Master, and when there would be those that would harm us, when there would be those that would oppose us, we strive to emulate Jesus Christ when we interact with them. Here's what it means for us as God's people today. When we face opposition, our response should be different than what the rest of the world responds as far as when someone opposes them. And I want to tell you, this is a challenge that we're living in today. I say we don't understand persecution like they did in the early church, but that doesn't mean that persecution isn't coming for us as God's people. That doesn't mean that we don't face opposition here in this world. And if you don't think there's opposition here in this world to the things of God, you're not being very observant about the times that we're living in. What he's saying here, when we respond to those that would persecute us, our response should be a godly response. Well, what does it mean to bless those that persecute you? Well, the word blessing literally means to seek the good. To seek the good in your enemy. And Jesus would say here, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. What this means is when someone wrongs us, our response should be, as Jesus says here, our response should be one that's tempered in prayer. And you just think of all the opposition that you have in your life. You don't have to look very far. Probably when you leave this place here this afternoon, you're going to face some sort of opposition. If it's not this afternoon, when you go to work, there's going to be some sort of opposition. There's going to be some sort of clash. There's going to be some sort of conflict. How do you respond? First of all, I want us to consider when we have these that would fall into this category of our enemies, how do we respond? I want you to understand the response for the child of God is not a response in the flesh. As much as we would like to do that, our response is not to be a response in the flesh. When there would be those that would shake their fists and scream and cuss and carry on and interact with us in that way, what are we to do as God's people? We're to use the example of Christ and pray for them. If you want to know how to deal with conflict in your life, one of the first things that you should do is go to the Lord in prayer. You know, we want to respond in emotion, and we want to respond out of anger. We want to respond in the flesh. But our response should, first of all, be one that's prayerful. You know, as we go into this election cycle, I hope that you've been praying. If you haven't been praying yet, start praying now. Start praying here very quickly. But think about the last time you were wronged. Think about last time someone you loved was wronged. Was your initial reaction to pray for that one who had done the wrong? Was your reaction to love them? Was your reaction to bless them that curse you? Again, as God's people, well, the Apostle Peter would say this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Peter would say this, and this is coming from Peter, the one that was the hothead of the bunch. The one who, not too long after Jesus had given these words, would take out his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus. Now Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says this is our response here in the world. He says we're not to render evil for evil. And when we think about what we've read here, when it says to bless them which persecute you and curse them not, I believe that Peter elaborates on that. We don't render evil for evil. We don't render railing for railing. But Peter would say contrawise blessing. He says, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. As God's people, our response to those that would oppose us is not to be tit for tat. It's not to be screaming louder. It's not to be railing more. It's not to be getting the upper hand by outdoing or out-eviling, if you will, that other person. Peter says, we have a calling in this world to live in a different way. I tell you what, when you render railing for railing and evil for evil, it may feel good to the flesh, but it's not glorifying and honoring to God. And going back to Romans chapter 12, Paul is saying in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of those that would mock you, those that would oppress you because of your following of Jesus Christ, your response is to be a different response. Our response is to be a response tempered in humility. And notice here, Peter alludes to us being called for a particular purpose in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, he says, that ye should inherit a blessing. We like to win arguments, don't we? We like to get a pound of flesh in when someone would wrong us or someone would oppose us or someone would wrong someone that we love dearly. When Peter says that we should inherit a blessing, what he's saying here is in this world, we're going to have persecutions. We're going to have those that oppose us. We're going to be confronted with evil. And when he talks about us inheriting a blessing, I think the reminder is there for us as God's people that this world ultimately isn't our home. And that's what ought to temper our tempers here in this world, that this world isn't our home. My friends, we live in a broken world. You know, there's not a day that goes by that we're not reminded of that fact as we see the ugliness around us, as we see those that would just brazenly mock the standards of God's word or just completely disregard them, and the vileness that seems to be all around us. It is a broken world. My friends, as we strive to be lights in this world, we need to be following the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And was he not the example of those that bless, that he blessed those that curse us? You say, why do we do all of this? Why do we go to all of this trouble? Well, I want you to think about it in your own situation. Eternally speaking, are we not all evil? Have we all not sinned and come short of the glory of God? When I say follow in the footsteps of the Master, did not Jesus Christ love those that were his enemies? The Word of God teaches us that as God's people, as God's elect, we were enemies to him. But he loved us. The Word of God teaches us he loved us with an everlasting love. And if that doesn't give you patience and cause you to be long-suffering, to cause you to pause and think about, well, I've got these enemies in my life. There's those enemies to everything that I hold dear. If it doesn't affect you, and when you think about what Jesus Christ has done for you, I encourage you to go back and ponder what was done for you on the cross. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 would speak about the mercy of God. Here is the mercy of God towards us that were his enemies. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. God went against our fleshly inclinations to turn away from him, and he bestowed grace upon us as his children, as those that were chosen before the foundation of the world. Paul would say in Romans chapter 5 that for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You want to talk about enemies. When we look at what we have done in opposing our God, and walking in just the complete opposite direction in our lives, aren't you thankful that we have a merciful God, a God that is rich in mercy? It says again, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. And when he's saying here, love your enemies, when he's saying here, bless them which persecute you, bless them and curse them not, he's not saying excuse the behavior of your enemies. He's not saying that you endorse the behavior of your enemies. But what he's saying here is that our hope is in one that's far greater than any opposition, than any persecution, than any enemy that we would have in this world. Aren't you thankful we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son when we were enemies? Then he goes on in verse 15 and he says this. He says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Now we go from how we're to respond towards those that would oppose us, and now he's going to, I believe, talk to those that we are the closest to. He's talking about what our relationships are to be with our friends and our brothers and sisters in Christ here in this world. And again, don't ever forget that Paul is speaking to the church. And he says this, "Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Now here's another question that we should ponder as we read this passage of Scripture here. What kind of friend are you? What kind of friend are you to your brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, it might depend on what the standard is. If it's pass or fail, you say, well, if I think about how I interact with my brothers and sisters in Christ, how much of a friend I am, I would probably pass. But if we were looking at the grading scale, an A through F grading scale, what would our grade be? I think sometimes when I examine myself, I'm probably a C or D friend. But the Word of God teaches us, and I think a lot of times our relationships are more like companionship than friendship, but the pattern for God's people is that we're to be cultivating godly friendships and godly relationships with one another, and as God's people, we've seen it over and over again in Scripture, and we've mentioned it here in the recent weeks, that as God's people, we have this tie that binds us together, this mutual love that we're to have for one another, and this mutual love is reflected in how we respond to each other in varied seasons of life. And he has two extremes that are mentioned here. He says, "Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep." And Paul is saying to this church is that as a body of Christ, as a healthy body of Christ, as godly friends, he's saying here, that we are to share in one another's experiences intimately. And notice here, again, the two extremes. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Are you excited? Are you thankful? Do you rejoice when good things happen to your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's the healthy response. The fleshly response oftentimes is to react in a jealous manner. Yeah, someone enjoys this great blessing. They have great fortune in their life. God blesses them in some particular way. Paul says here that we're to rejoice. Sometimes we'll jokingly make remarks sometimes when good favor falls upon somebody. Sometimes we'll just jokingly say, "You know, I hate you." And I know what people mean when they do that. But I hope our heart is God's people. And even in the midst of the difficult times that we're in today, God is still blessing. I'm thankful. He has continued to bless this church in the midst of a pandemic. We've had folks added to the church. We've had new folks come into the church. We've had children born to our families. We've had folks that have gotten married and gotten united. And there's even in the worst of times, good things have happened. Paul says, in the body of Christ, we need to rejoice with them that rejoice. And then he says here that we're to weep with them that weep as well. Human nature does not like to do that. When someone's going through a hard time, our inclination is to want to back off, isn't it? You know, I don't want to get caught up in that. I don't want to get enmeshed in this individual's difficulty. But he says here, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we're to be there in the good times and in the bad times. And when it's time to rejoice, be happy for those that are enjoying the blessings of God. But when it's time to weep, to be ready to weep and grieve and mourn with those that have suffered loss. One of the things that's come out of this pandemic is it's really exposed just how lonely people can be. You know, the social isolation has it's been difficult for many people. But it's really put an emphasis on just how lonely folks are. And in a lot of cases, it's opened up just how superficial so many relationships are in this world. I hope that we as a body are, even in the midst of social isolation, are still understanding that Scripture says that we are to be together with one another and we're to be interacting with one another. And I'm thankful that even in these times of difficulty, we can accomplish this as God's people by the Spirit of God. Now, Peter would say this in 1 Corinthians, or Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here is the way we're to be as God's people, the members of the body of Christ. He says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with, or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Is that what we are laboring to do as God's people? You see, the Word of God does not give any place for indifference. Sometimes people say, well, I'm just going to back off. I'm not going to get involved in it. The Word of God says, as God's people, we're to rejoice. When our brothers and sisters, our friends rejoice, we're to weep when they weep. He says that we're to be in harmony with each other. And it's interesting, as he in verse 16 now, he'll go on and along these same lines, he'll say, be of the same mind one toward another. That first part of verse 16 literally means to be in harmony with each other. I'm thankful that in these divisive times, there are still places where we can have harmony. And I think the greatest harmony that we can have is when God's people get together and we're assembled together and worship with Him in spirit and in truth and all have the desire to obey Him according to the truth of His Word. He says as God's people, this is what we're to do. We're to be of the same mind one toward another. Now, I want to tell you, that's a great hope that we can have in troublesome times. That there is a place where we can gather and be united. And this is it right here. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can rejoice with them that rejoice. We can weep with those that weep. We can be of the same mind as we gather together in this place. I'm thankful that in the house of the Lord, peace can be found. Because who knows what you're going to find out in the world from one day to the next. You know, I'm thankful for peace, and I'm thankful for harmony. I'm thankful for days when things go smoothly out in life, but it's not guaranteed. And oftentimes that's not the case. There's discord, there's dissonance. There's division, and as we go through this election cycle, I pray that everything would happen in a peaceful manner, but we're not guaranteed that. But I'm thankful in the house of God, in spite of what's going on around us, we can still be of the same mind. We can have peace. And Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, he'd say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Who are the peacemakers that he's referring to? His people. He's talking about his church. And the Apostle Paul, later on in Romans chapter 12, he would say, as if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. My friends, I'm thankful. We ought to strive for peace in the Lord's house. And that comes from unifying under God's word. Now understand, when he says, be of the same mind one toward another, now he's not saying that we all have to have uniformity in everything that we do, and everything that we think, in all of our philosophies, in all of our ideologies. He's not talking about us just being robots, but what he is talking about when he says, be of the same mind one toward another, he's talking about a mind that is tempered in God's Word. A mind that is shaped by God's word, the mind of Christ, which we glean from His Scripture by the Spirit of God that dwells within us. That's the same mindedness that we're to have. And I'm thankful that people from different backgrounds can come together and have harmony and have peace. And it's all surrounded, all at the center of all of it is Jesus Christ our Lord. He says this, we're to be of the same mind one toward another. We're to be friendly towards one another. And we rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those that weep. And it says here that we will be blessed when we do this. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those that seek harmony in the Lord. Now, I want to tell you, that's difficult. If you've had life experiences where people have taken advantage of you, or people have broken your trust, people have hurt you, people have harmed you, people have injured you in times past, that is difficult. But I encourage you to not allow those circumstances to cause you to never interact with others again. And people have the tendency to do that. Someone hurts you, your nature is to back off because you don't want to be put in that circumstance again. But my friends, I want to encourage you, unify yourself or attach yourself to those that love the Lord and desire to seek His face and be a part of that. Be a part of the body of Christ. I'm thankful. Again, if you're seeking a church home, I'm thankful we have a place where people from all kinds of backgrounds can come together because of what Jesus Christ did and because of the common desire to honor God and to worship God according to His Word. We can do that. And this is a place where you can do that. As we try to navigate and be transformed by the renewing of our minds, as Paul would say at the beginning of Romans chapter 12. We need to understand that there is no such thing as a spiritual lone ranger. Now, if you're trying to do it all on your own and by yourself, you're not honoring God's word. He says that we are to be there with one another. We're to guard ourselves from that desire to just not put yourself out there anymore. Now, finally, just as we go on in verse 16, the third one that I want to talk about is that we are to examine and guard our hearts against self. We've talked about our enemies, we talked about our friends, and now he's going to point it inwardly, and we're going to talk about self. Verse 16, it says this again: be of the same mind one toward another. Notice this: mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estates. Be not wise in your own conceits. I believe that the greatest challenges that we have as God's people is within ourselves. You ever thought about that? The greatest challenges that we have is with our own flesh. The Apostle Paul, as you read in Romans chapter 7, I think the Apostle Paul, he tells us why we have this warfare within, this battle between the flesh and the spirit. And now he's saying this, that as God's people, we're to mind not high things, but we're to condescend to men of low estate. What he's talking about there is us being lifted up in pride and us having a misguided view of who we really are. And he says this: be not wise in your own conceits along the same lines. Well, what does that mean? Well, sometimes we have a real misguided view of ourselves. That can go one way or the other. I've come to understand that there's really a spectrum of self-centered thinking. Sometimes people think too highly of themselves, don't they? I am awesome. You know, everybody aspires to be like me. But the other end of the spectrum is I am awful. I am just so terrible, and I'm just the worst of the worst. You ever meet individuals like that who think too highly of themselves, but then there are others who, for lack of a better term, think too lowly of themselves? Both of those ends of the spectrum are self-absorbed, aren't they? Have you ever had somebody that just thought so lowly of themselves that's all that they talked about, and woe is me, and no one has it as bad as I do. No one's had the luck that I've had. I believe both ends of that spectrum are wrong. What Paul is talking about here in verse 16 is that we are to have a proper perspective of self. And as God's people, first of all, you know, that means that we're not to think too highly of ourselves. But I believe also it means that we're not to be so self-absorbed that we're just focusing on how bad off we are, how bad things are. a proper perspective of oneself. The Word of God has a simple word for it. It's wisdom. You know, in the Proverbs chapter 19, it would say, "He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good." I think what he's talking about here is wisdom is a proper perspective of self. And he says this, again, "Mind not high things, but condescend to men to low estate." What that means is don't be a respecter of persons. Now, if we follow our heart and follow our fleshly inclinations, what do? We want to give more attention and more regard to individuals that have more status in this world. You know, if the President of the United States of America walked through the door, our inclination would be to give him more regard than if someone that was living on the streets walked through this other door. That's just the way that we are. But he says here, "Be not wise in your own conceits." When we do that, when we react in the flesh and we prefer one person over another person and we become what the Bible says, respecter of persons, we've gotten a perspective of self off. And what he's saying here is that as God's people, we need to be humble. We need to make sure that we're exercising humility as God's people. So what's the proper perspective of self? Well, first of all, God doesn't want us to be self-absorbed. He doesn't want us to be narcissistic. He doesn't want us to think that we're the greatest thing in the world. But I also don't think he wants us to be on this other end just wallowing and focusing on how terrible we are. You know, and people do that. And we have a tendency to do that. When things are going bad in our lives, you know, we get to the point where we think, well, nobody's had it as bad as me. Nobody's ever been through the difficulties that I've been through. The proper perspective is, as God's people, well, we get it from God's Word. The proper perspective is a perspective of meekness and humility. And when we start you know, doing what we're warned not to do in verse 16, when we do mind high things, when we fail to condescend to those that we perceive to be beneath us, it's really a perspective issue and it's a lack of humility. Well, to boil it down, what is the proper perspective? Well, we're all filthy sinners in our own selves, in our own flesh, in our own bodies. And we are all condemned apart from what? Apart from the grace of God in our lives. And that's the proper perspective that we're to have. If we have anything at all, if we enjoy blessings, if we have attained anything in this world at all, it's by God's grace. It's because God has allowed us to do it. And we are all eternally condemned in and of ourselves. But by the grace of God, heaven is our home. When we become respecters of persons, when we start paying more attention to someone that we perceive has more value in this world, we've forgotten what we all are apart from God's grace. And he says this, as God's people, he says that we... Well, Colossians chapter 3, before we go to Colossians chapter 3, here's what it says for us as God's people. He says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved," notice this, "bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering." We can go on, but as the elect of God, you see, one of the characteristics here is humbleness. Another characteristic is a meekness. And I want to encourage you to never forget that you are what you are by the grace of God. And here's the deal. Doesn't matter if it's the President of the United States, or it doesn't matter if it's some individual that's living in a tent in the woods out here. You know, before God, we all stand guilty, don't we? You know, there's not enough money to buy your way out of that. There's not enough popularity. There's not enough prestige. We are what we are by God's grace. In James chapter 4, James would write, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." As God's people, we should strive for humility. And then Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2, it says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. He's saying here, as we go back to Romans chapter 12, he says, we're not to mind high things. That means that we're not to give preference to someone that we perceive to be of more value in this world. But he says here, we're to condescend to men of low estate. And here's another wonderful blessing. When the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is functioning as it ought, it doesn't matter if it's a king or a pauper. They're both welcome into the fellowship. As you know, if they've been born again by the Spirit of God, and if they have a desire to come and serve and worship God in spirit and in truth, both are welcome, all are welcome, that God has born again. And I'm thankful, again, this is one of the only places where that can happen. You know, you're not going to go to the social clubs of our world and kings and paupers be intermixing with one another and people from multiple backgrounds, multiple situations coming together. But I'm thankful here in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, when we understand what we are by nature and understand that we've been saved by the grace of God, you know, the titles of this world, the riches of this world, the accolades of this world should melt away, and we should just look at one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. I think we need this now more than ever before. In a more and more fractured society that we live in. You know, as things seem to get more and more divided, I'm thankful that we can have unity in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I want to encourage you, church, as we have opportunity to minister, that we would be willing to condescend to men and women of low estate, those that the Lord puts before us that are seeking the truth. May we show Christ in our actions. And even in those that would oppose us, we never know those that are opposing us. Remember, the Apostle Paul at one time opposed the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, breathing out threatenings and slaughtering the church. But the Spirit of God touched him. He was born again, and the one that once persecuted the church was as mightiest advocate in the New Testament. We never know. So think about that with your enemies. Those that oppose you today, the Spirit of God may work in the heart of that opposed you. And we see that. We see story after story of that, of individuals that were once enemies of Christ Jesus that are now ardent followers and disciples and witnesses and testimonies. You never know. My friends, what a wonderful blessing it would be that, you know, as we face opposition in this world, that we follow the example of Christ and meekness and lowliness, deal with those that would be our enemies here in this world, and the Lord deals with them. What a wonderful testimony it is when they've seen Christ in our examples. And with our friends, especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep, and that we would have such a relationship that in difficult times there wouldn't be a hesitancy for our friends in Christ, our dear ones to come and seek counsel from us, to seek comfort from us, to seek sympathy or empathy from us, and within ourselves. That our perspective would be not to be lifted up in pride and thinking ourselves better than we ought, or just be mired in just how bad we have it, but that our perspective would be that we are children of God that have been saved by His grace, and that we would view those from all areas of life as God's wonderful creation, and as we minister here in this world, seek out those that are striving to serve Him and show Christ in our examples. My friends, that's how in these troublesome times we can honor God. I pray that He would bless us. I pray that He would give us wisdom in those difficult times. Oh, we've seen it over and over again, and what a wonderful blessing that the same God that blessed the Apostle Paul, the persecutor of the church, to become the great minister of the gospel and inspired him to write some 2/3 of the New Testament, is still on his throne today. thankful that that's the God that we serve. Let's turn to song number 263. I am thankful that we have unity in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm thankful that He has given us the perfect example. Lord, help us that we would live that out as we face opposition in this world, as we interact with one another, and as we examine ourselves. Let's sing song number 263. Let's sing the first three verses. We'll use that as our closing hymn this morning. And again, we don't have the time for handshake. But I want to say I'm thankful for everyone that our visitors this morning and everyone that's here. Thankful for Brother David and the Lord blessing him to be with us and to speak to us this morning. 263. We'll sing the first two and the third verse here. There is a... I'm sorry. Let me get a glass of water here. I got it.